Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Daniel, the book of Daniel, the sixth chapter. Daniel chapter 6. Now last week we talked about the law of the Medes and Persians and how it came about that there was a law passed and that this law could not be changed. Once it had been signed and sealed by the king, it could never be changed by anyone. Not even another king could change it. And so Daniel is going to be accused of having prayed. And the kind of prayer that Daniel was accused of praying was one where he was accused of praying three times a day as he continued to do what he had always done. And so we see in verse 12, the accusation is brought against Daniel. And King Darius is reminded of the decree. In verse 12 it says, "Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not," cannot be changed, it cannot be altered. "Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Now there's been a petition signed. And Daniel ignores the law. He is praying three times a day, and we're accusing him of being a lawbreaker. Now, the response of Darius is typical. Darius actually blames himself. He doesn't blame these others. He knows that they all want his throne. He knows that they all would love to kill Daniel. But he sees himself as having been the one that was trapped by his own law. And it says in verse 14, "Then answered they and said before the king, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself." You notice those words? With himself. He is upset with himself. He knows that he shouldn't have signed that law. And he should have had enough foresight to know not to sign it beforehand. He was already 62 years of age. When he came into power, he's now 63 years old. He should have known better than to have signed this decree. "And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." But there's no way that he can get out of this. He realizes there is nothing he can do that can change this law. He himself signed it and sealed it. So he's forced to act. He looks for every legal maneuver that he can come up with, but there's nothing that he can do. He's trapped by his own law. Verse 15, "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Yep, they're there to remind him and to insist that he does exactly what he has said. Now the law said that there was going to be an immediate punishment for anyone who would do such a thing. They would immediately be thrown into the lion's den. This was basically a hole that had been carved out into a rock. Now the lions were kept down in the bottom. And people that were going to be punished in this way were tossed in from the top. The lions would have their way with them. They would then eat for a while, but the lions were not otherwise going to be kept in a healthy condition. These animals were mistreated so that they would eat human beings. And I'm sure if they had had the SPCA, the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, and all of these animal rights groups today, they would have had better treatment of their animals, but they weren't. They were starved. so that they would eat human flesh. Normally, I don't know if you realize this or not, but normally, most animals, and amongst them lions, will not attack and eat human beings. There has to usually be some sort of a reason that the animals would attack a human being. And so these animals were mistreated on purpose so that they would attack and kill and eat human flesh. Darius is forced to act. And he is forced into this position because of his own law. Now, you talk about an unjust law. Here's a law that didn't even give Daniel a right to a trial. As unjust as the trial might have been, he still should have been able to answer for the supposed crimes that he had committed. Nonetheless, the law stated that immediately, before it became the next day, that same day, he had to be thrown into the lion's den. There is no time to wait and see what a judge might hand down in this case. No judge was ever allowed to judge it. He was just that same day that he was accused, he had to be thrown into the lion's den. I don't know how many of you have ever been in places where the law was such that a human being was judged, found guilty, and executed without any kind of a hearing or a right to defend himself, without even knowing the accusations that are against him. But I have been in places like that. And I can tell you, I can remember when certain things happened and politicians just put together a law that they put out and said, this is the way that people are going to be treated. Well, man was assassinated. And so a day later, they finally closed the borders. It reminds me of right here in Los Angeles. One day at our church, somebody down the street was shot as he was driving his car. And his car came and crashed into the telephone pole in front of our church. And we were in here meeting and praying to go out and evangelize. And so when we left the building, all of a sudden they got the yellow tape up all around, the police tape, saying, do not cross. And they have our church all blocked off. And we've got a bunch of people in here that all wanted to go out on evangelism. And I said, well, you know, can we leave? We were just having a meeting here and praying. And they said, well, did you hear anything? Did you see anything? No. Not until we came out of the building. We didn't know that anything was going on. You guys already had everything all taped off by then. And they said, well, we don't think you can leave right now. And I said, but we have people that have appointments in other places. We've already called all these people, telling them we're on our way. And they said, well, just a minute, let me ask. So they went and asked, and they said, okay, they're going to have a police officer over here, and they interviewed each of us. Did you hear anything? No, we didn't hear anything except amen, you know, as we prayed. We didn't hear any of this other stuff. And they said, well, okay, then you can leave. So we left. And when we came back, because one of the brothers that was going out with us lived right here at the moment, and they wouldn't let him back in to his house to spend the night. They said, no, you know, now that you left, you can't come back. This is a crime scene, but his house isn't a crime scene. Out on the street is the crime scene. Can't he just go into his house? No, he can't go in there. You know, the murderer may still be around. So I'm going, if I murdered somebody, would I wait till the next day to try to escape? Probably not. Would I still be waiting around while the police were examining everything? Probably not. Would I want to go to a house and spend the night and sleep there, right where the crime scene was? No, probably not. Closing off the border 24 hours after terrorists had killed somebody was probably a little bit too late, right? I mean, if I were a terrorist, the first thing I would do is get out of the country as soon as I sent that bazooka into that car. I wouldn't be waiting around. Then for months later, the police would just come and break into your house and examine all your belongings. had to see if the murderer was still somewhere to be found. Excuse me, folks. Sometimes human law can react rather than act. And in the case of Daniel, they were forced into doing something that even they realized was wrong. Do you notice these men didn't care at all about taking a human life? If it furthered their political gains, right? I tell you, folks, I don't like how nasty politics has become in our country. Doesn't matter who they think they have to destroy in order to get their way. Politics is no longer an occupation for someone who's honorable. It now has gone to the dogs. Do you know that? These men, for political reasons, because they all envied Daniel, they didn't care what they had to say, what they had to do, and they didn't care if it cost Daniel his very life to do it. They were glad to do it as long as they got their way. Daniel is accused of not respecting the king's law. And so, finally, Darius is forced to act before the night falls, and it becomes the next day. In verse 15, it says, "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." So in verse 16, it says, "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." You'd almost think that Darius was a believer by that statement. But let me tell you, Darius had very little faith in what he was saying. This was kind of like somebody who tells someone who's going into surgery, "Well, the Lord will take care of you," when they themselves are worried sick about it. And there is no way that he believed it. Now understand that when Daniel is cast into the lion's den, there are several things that have to be true. First of all, these men want to know, they're there. They want to know that Daniel is the one that's cast into the lion's den. They want to make sure that he dies. They want him dead. Secondly, they want to know that the lions are hungry, right? Because you see, in the short amount of time that Darius had looking for a way to free Daniel, who knows? Maybe he tossed a half a ton of fresh beef down into the lion's den, and the lions all ate up so much beef that they're stuffed full and can't eat anymore. So they want to know that the lions are hungry. Because if Daniel is still alive the next day, then they're immediately going to suspect that Darius has pulled a trick on him, and that either he has fed the lions or he has somehow kept them from being able to get to Daniel. Now, there we have in verse 17 then the first part of the solution. "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel." The stone is sealed. The stone is sealed very securely to make sure not that Daniel can't get out, right? That's not the purpose of the stone. Daniel isn't going to get out. The purpose of the stone is to show that Darius didn't do anything to get him out, right? So not only does Darius seal the stone, but these 120 princes and the two governors that all wanted Daniel dead, they sealed the stone. Seems to me that in my Bible somewhere it talks about another stone that people sealed. What stone was that? The tomb of Jesus. You ever thought that by sealing a stone you could prevent a miracle? You know? They wanted to stop Jesus from rising from the dead, right? So they sealed the stone. Folks, did that stop him from rising from the dead? Did it stop the archangel from coming down like a bolt of lightning and sitting on that stone? Did it stop him? Absolutely not. You know, I always think of men's best efforts to prevent a miracle. Has it ever stopped God from acting? Does a wax seal interfere with God's plans for the ages? This law, you know, which condemned all the Jewish people for praying at any time to God for a month. You know, John sees that list of seven seals, documents that were sealed against Israel by seven different kings, all of which demanded death for Israel. You go all the way back to Pharaoh in Egypt, who commanded that all the male children born to the any of the 12 tribes of Israel be cast into the river, right? So Moses is cast into the river. The decree never said you couldn't cast him into the river in an ark. Just said you've got to cast your baby into the river. So his mother obeyed the law right down to the letter of the law. But she put him in an ark first. And she stuck him in the river. And then, who should pick him out of the river? Pharaoh's own daughter, who adopts him and takes him into her home and teaches him all the learning of the Egyptians. But she gives him to his mother to feed him and raise him. Interesting. You know, people say that the Hebrews didn't have writing at the time that they say supposedly Moses wrote the Ten Commandments and wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, we have discovered archaeologically documents that date back 1,700 years before Moses was born that the Egyptians already had writing. 1,700 years before Moses was born. And where was Moses raised? Oh yeah, in Pharaoh's court. And he was taught? Yes, he was taught how to read and how to write. So to say that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible because the Hebrews didn't know how to write at that stage, well, God had even provided for that. Made sure that one of them, the one that he had appointed to free the children of Israel and write the first five books of the Bible, already knew how to read and write. Amen? Gave him the best education that the world had to offer and then gave him the Word of God. Yeah, we prevented a miracle by passing a law saying that all the children of Israel had to be thrown into the river. So the very one who led them out of Egypt was one of those who was thrown into the river. And the irony of it all, Pharaoh paid the bill. The one who wanted this. And his own sons, all of them, died before he did. And the river Nile overflowed its banks and entered into his tomb and carried all of the cadavers of his children down the river, which is what he wanted for the children of Israel. God knows how to unseal these kind of documents. The stone was sealed to make sure that Daniel couldn't get out of there. No, to make sure that there was nothing that could be done to help Daniel, that Darius could not help him. Now, we want to know proofs. We want to know the proof of the fact that indeed Darius never helped Daniel. For instance, that he hadn't pre-fed the lions in abundance so that they had no hunger, that he had not tampered with the lions in any way to prohibit them from getting to Daniel, and that he didn't come and move the stone, take Daniel out real quick and let the lions spend the night and then go back in the morning and say, oh, Daniel lived through it. No, we have to know that this is not the case. Just like we have to know that someone didn't come and steal the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seals are important to us. They prove, in the first place, that Darius did nothing to interfere with the judgment. But then we have other proofs here, and they're found in this passage. It says to us, verse 18, then the king went to his palace, and he slept soundly until the next morning. Is that right? No, my Bible says, and he passed the night fasting. He didn't want to eat. You have now the testimony of his cooks, his baker, his cupbearer, You have all of these men who say, you know something? Darius didn't sleep a wink last night. He didn't even want to eat. Secondly, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He didn't turn on the radio. He didn't turn on the TV. He didn't listen to any music. There was no happiness there with Darius. He had nothing that night, and all his musicians were witnesses that Darius didn't want to sleep. Darius is worried. Now, everybody in the kitchen knows it. Everybody on his staff knows it. The men and women who would have come in there and fanned him all night, kept him nice and cool and happy. They were all witnesses. Darius didn't want to have anything. He had no music. The musicians are all witnesses to the fact that he didn't sleep. Then it says, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. We have another witness now. Darius was worried. He sure didn't do anything to prevent the lions from eating Daniel. Amen? He got up early in the morning and he runs over there. He is so worried that everybody on his staff there in the palace staff knows that Darius not only didn't sleep, but that he was so worried he ran over there first thing in the morning. Furthermore, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Now we also know that Darius didn't expect Daniel to answer, right? Darius is crying. And that word lamentable means there that cryingly he said, through his tears, he says something. So Darius fully expects that there's not even a drop of blood left to Daniel anymore, right? We have the witnesses of those that went with him to the lion's den. And it says that Darius, the king, spake and said to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God and thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. He doesn't believe that Daniel's still alive because he knows he did nothing to save Daniel's life. Can you imagine the surprise to Darius when he hears Daniel speaking back? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. I've done nothing wrong. I didn't deserve to be down here. So God came and he shut the lions' mouths. Now, folks, there are two reasons now that the rest of the passage had to be. Two things were going to happen just as surely as you're alive and listening to this right now. Number one, what are these men that demanded Daniel's death? What are they going to say when Darius says, Daniel's still alive? His testimony is that an angel came and shut the lion's mouths. What are they going to say? Think about it. If you were one of them, what would you say? Number one, king, we think that, we were here when you tossed Daniel in. We think you had fed the lions so that they weren't hungry. They couldn't eat anymore. Right? We sealed the stone, so we know that Daniel went in there. But the lions could not have been hungry, because if they were, they would have eaten Daniel. So you pulled a trick on us. And secondly, they would have demanded that Darius either step down as king for having done this, or that he be thrown into the lion's den to prove that the lions actually were hungry. So, the second area of concern is that the law of Moses, God's law, makes it very specific that what you intend to do to someone else, if you falsely accuse someone, is what happens to you. If you accuse someone of murder, and their death penalty is what they would get, and you are a false witness who would send someone else to their death for a murder that they did not commit, that lie is supposed to cost you your life because you have falsely accused someone else. The law of Moses made it very specific. If you accused an innocent woman of adultery that could have caused her to be stoned to death, and you were caught in your lie, then the law demanded that you be killed in the place of that woman. Specifically, these men have sought the death of Daniel. They have sought to see Daniel dead. By the law of Moses, they have to die. And by Darius has to prove that the lions really were hungry and that it really was a miracle what took place in that lion's den. And so it says in verse 24, "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." They never even made it to the bottom of the den. The lions were there with their mouths open and eating before they ever fell all the way down. Now, in my sanctified imagination, I remember I had a house full of rats in Paraguay. Boy, I hated rats. Filthy animal. You notice that we have lots of animals that we name football teams after. We have the Eagles and the Bears and so forth, right? You ever hear of a football team that was called the Rats? I mean, you know, right? That football team doesn't exist. Amen? Nobody loves a rat, and I sure didn't love them. We had one in our outhouse that I shot with a 12-gauge shotgun. Blew a hole through the wall of the outhouse. And I couldn't find anything but his toenails afterward. I mean, he was just obliterated. And I wished that I could kill all of them. There were so many rats. Our house was infested with rats. Well, I had cats. We didn't feed them. Because if you feed a cat, she won't ever kill a rat. She'd rather have that food that you give her than to bother killing a rat. But when we didn't feed her and she had babies, boy, she started killing those rats. And one day, one of those rats, a big one, went over the beam in my office. And he let loose right there and got my sermon notes all wet. And boy, I didn't like that. Boy, did that bother me. So I ran in and got my 12-gauge shotgun. And I went back in there, and I looked up, and when I saw that rat stick its head out over the beam again, kaboom, I blew him away with a 12-gauge shotgun. And it blew a hole in the roof. And the rat and the thatched roof went together into orbit. I couldn't even see them anymore. They were way up there. So I ran outside. I wanted to see how high did the rat go. And while I was looking up, the rat started coming down. And my cat came running out. And before the rat could hit the ground, my cat leaped into the air and grabbed the rat right out of the air. Let me tell you something. That picture has never left my mind. I can still see that cat leaping and grabbing that rat right out of the air. So let me tell you something. I can well picture what happened as these people fell into the lion's den. I see that cat jumping. I see these rats getting down there, and the cats are just having a feast. Let me tell you what it proves. It proves that indeed an angel did shut their mouths. It proves that Darius did not interfere with judgment. When he called them in there to shut their mouths, and proves that they could not accuse him of having not fed the lions, he said, "Okay, let's find out if they're hungry or not. You're all going to take a trip down." And it satisfied God's righteous demand. The false accusers are eaten. Their bones are broken. And in verses 25 to 27, it says, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever. In his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. These men, we don't know whatever happened to them. In fact, I find it interesting, you know, till today, you can find Cyrus's tomb. He left an inscription on it. He said, "To the one who comes after I'm dead and who takes the kingdom away." He says, "And I know you're coming." I wonder who told him that Alexander would come later. And you find Cyrus's tomb, it's all fallen down. It's not been kept up at all, but it's still there. Right there in Susa, till today, 2,700 years later, Daniel's tomb is still there. His tomb, well kept up. The testimony of a man whose enemies even had to fear him because he loved God. But you know what makes me wonder as I conclude this evening? Whatever happened to all the rest of the people that believed God? You ever wonder? Daniel, a man who stood up against two empires and who wrote about another two that were yet hundreds of years away. Whatever happened to the rest of the men? How many Jews were taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar? You see, Daniel wasn't the only one, amen? There were a whole bunch of Jewish people that were all taken down to Babylon. And even though Cyrus freed them all his first year as king, there were still a lot of Jews. Do you know that 2,700 years later, there are still Jews in Iran and in Iraq whose families were taken there 2,700 years ago, 607 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar? Where were all these people? There's a law against praying. What were they doing? Okay, some of them didn't pray. What about the ones that did? I can just imagine, okay, I can hear some fellow Jew saying, "You know, they arrested Daniel for praying. If we all got together and we went down there and we all said, 'We're all praying. Let's see how impartial the law is,' we should all be there standing with Daniel." Don't you think that would have been the right thing? Wouldn't it have been? That every single believer stand up with him? Why is it that we read over and over and over again in our Bibles and in our newspapers that Christians will suffer all alone and will never take a stand for them? Seems to me I remember a man named Elijah. He stood against a king, an evil king named Ahab. And he went out and confronted Ahab with all of his sin. And he alone stood up there on Mount Carmel and said, "I alone am standing here, but the prophets of Baal are 450. And all by himself he stood up there and called fire down from heaven on his sacrifice. And then later God said to him, "You know, you're not alone." Right? There are how many? 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But what I want to know is, where were they? Where were these men? When Elijah's standing up there all alone with 450 prophets of Baal against him, where were these men? I don't know. I'm glad God knew that they existed, but why didn't they take a stand with Elijah? Where were all the people that were praying? Why weren't they there standing with Daniel saying, "Uh-uh, you mistreat Daniel that way, you've got to treat us all that way"? You know, maybe they all said, "Well, you know, Daniel could have quit praying for 30 days. Maybe some of them said, "Well, if it happens to Daniel, I'm just going to remain quiet. After all, I have a family to think about." I don't know what their excuses may have been. But folks, there's no excuse for us today when they can take an African woman, kill her husband, kill her male children, take the females and make sex slaves out of them and sell them for $100 because they're believers, that we stand by and do nothing about it. Daniel proves to us that God is faithful when any of His children are mistreated. But I still say this should be little comfort to us as we consider that we should have a responsibility. Paul told us that we should weep with those that weep. We should rejoice with those that rejoice. We should consider ourselves as in prison with those that are imprisoned. Let's pray.